Welcome to Kinsman Redeemer Ministries, a Christian identity church that believes in the good news that the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, Germanic, and kindred peoples are the true Israel of Scriptures. Good morning, I'm Pastor Mark Downey, and today's message is part two of the Christian military, the church militant. Jesus Christ is described as a lamb and a lion. This simply means there's a time for peace and a time for war, as we read in Ecclesiastes 3:8. There's a balance between love and hate, depending on circumstances. One of the biblical rules of warfare, before any shots are fired, is to proclaim peace to your enemy. When thou comes near a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. Deuteronomy 20:10. The olive branch of peace that Christ offered to his adversaries was to tell them to repent and be baptized. In other words, change their sinful ways and cleanse their thinking with the Word of God. Very peaceful and no shots fired. When we are suing for peace, we've heard that term before, it simply means taking a type of godly legal action for a due process. And in that sense, we're not in a war mode. In other words, we're more as the ambassadors of Christ, negotiating for a peace. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Quote, as God is exhorting through us, we implore on behalf of Christ to be reconciled unto God. End quote. But here's the kick in the pants to the pacifist pulpit pimps, as I call them, who advocate an unchristlike peace at any cost. Quote, if it being a city or an enemy, does not make peace with you, in other words, indirectly reconciling things with God, that's making peace, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. When the Lord gives it into your hand, you shall strike all men in it with the edge of the sword. End quote. Deuteronomy 20:12-13. Well, why does the Bible tell us to do such a thing? To wield a sword and besiege a city and strike our enemies with the edge of the sword? Well, it explains in verse 18. In order that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their small g gods, so that you would sin against your capital G God. Christ understood his obligations to the law and to his purposes on earth. Isn't it funny how some people say, you think your religion is the only way? As if this Christian Israel nation, America, is to be a multicultural mixture of differing morals. And after all, morals are simply codes of law, or the lack thereof. Christ said to this pharisaical mindset, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. Christ knew the truth he proclaimed. The perfect justice of God would bring conflict because man would not accept the sovereignty of God. The governments of man vicariously, historically, have assumed the sovereign power of law. The peaceful lamb can quickly transform itself into a lion of war. We are not to be conformed to any other military other than our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. So we can see that it's a given that there will be resistance to the way. That's what the first century Christian church was called. It was called the Way, with a capital W. The way in which white Christians live. Because we don't live by the morals or the laws of non-whites. Those of our people who become conformist to this world system of multicultural diversity that excludes God, the God of Adam, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are in opposition to people like us. It's been observed that the biggest asset and liability of our race is our kindness and charity, fruits of the Holy Spirit that are taken advantage of by our adversaries. For example, the conspiracy to change the racial makeup of America through an unchecked flood of alien immigration is, in general, a cultural war, an assault against our moral standards, as we read earlier, by bringing in all their detestable things done for their heathen deities. When our God awakens that part of Israel to protect and defend our way of life, a movement is born. Christian identity was a response to a divine calling because there was and still is an imminent danger from Antichrist forces bent on destroying us. The enemy has come in the form of a rampant bureaucracy of Babylonian evil found in the churches, political parties, the media, etc. The war being leveled against our race has specifically targeted the early pioneers of the Christian Patriot Movement. There have been many more deaths inflicted on our side than what our side can even imagine. Besides the overt massacres of Ruby Ridge, Waco, and many others, there is a much more subtle genocide in operation. Everything from vaccinations and fluoridization of our water to chemtrails and food preservatives. Our Christian demeanor brings forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and our peaceful, gentle goodness is blind to those that would poison, cripple, maim, or kill us. That is why God likens us to sheep and those who would do us harm as wolves. What our enemies don't want you to know is that some of the sheep are rams. By the very nature of our race and our God, we have a natural Christian military. It is manifested in the church militant as an innate survival mechanism because these rams understand their responsibilities. Do you really think Christ, knowing the end from the beginning and the coming conflicts, would send his disciples out into a hostile world unarmed? Of course not. That's why he said in Luke 22:36 that if you got an empty wallet, sell something and buy a weapon. I'm paraphrasing it, of course. There will be some bleeding heart Judaizer who will try to tell you, white boys, that that was just a temporary measure which only applied to that time. But then we also read in Luke 19:27, "But these mine enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. The same effeminate priest of Baal will tell you that this verse means we must wait until the second advent, as if Jesus is on a vacation for a couple thousand years. Are we waiting for Jesus, or is he our commander-in-chief, the chief shepherd, right now? Read with me the indisputable words of Matthew 18:20. Quote, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, or gathered together in my authority, there am I in the midst of them." The church isn't supposed to be daydreaming, wondering why niggers riot or why African savages today take machetes and slice peaceful white farmers and their families to ribbons in a murderous bloodlust. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Psalms 2:1. It's because of bankrupt leadership that becomes so cowardly that it shows itself as ridiculous. And the Lord shall have them in derision, which means they'll show themselves as being ridiculous. God will speak to those who are guilty of browning America and vex them in his sore displeasure. And he will muster the militias of Christian Israel, giving the order of Psalms 2:9. Quote, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." If the enemies of God live by the sword, or Uzis, who do you think is going to reciprocate the judgment of God that they will likewise die by the sword? Isn't that what the Bible says? He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword? Well, is it some kind of invisible sword that's floating in the air that stabs them in the chest? I don't think so. This cause and effect can only be in perpetuity. There is no gap in time from when the scriptures were recorded to the futurist projection of the so-called Battle of Armageddon, a phrase not found in the Bible. But our enemies would like you to think so. You're okay as long as a Christian military stays within the four walls of playing church. As long as the hate speech doesn't turn violent. But they've gone way beyond these restrictions with Talmudic license. Did you know that you can be arrested and charged with having a machine gun by simply having a piece of metal on your person? It happened just recently to the commanding officer of the Kentucky militia. Do you suppose God would want that Jew or Jew lackey who passed this ridiculous legislation to receive a piece of metal in return? Do you think God expects a Christian military to raise the standard against wickedness in high places? A good military is organized for perpetual existence until such time that it is no longer a necessity. The Orwellian oxymoron of perpetual war for perpetual peace does not pertain to Christian dogma, because once we accomplish our ultimate victory, all enemies of Jesus Christ will have been annihilated forever. How can there be war when death is swallowed up in victory? 1 Corinthians 15:54. Whereas a Jew-run communist world would be a perpetual slave planet. We are now living in a time when God gives us the freedom, an opportunity to reveal to our lost kindred the prophecies of those who would destroy us being destroyed themselves. The book of Obadiah, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the fall of Mystery Babylon, all of which the church militant culminates in the fulfillment of God's word. We know that the marriage supper of the Lamb is an eventual union of Christ with his people, and that we, as his bride, hath made ourselves ready. Does that mean we're all wearing wedding gowns? No. It means his army is fully trained and prepared for the great day of the Lord. Kristallnacht multiplied a million times. You know, all this talk we've been hearing rumors about for years, about concentration camps in America and industrial state-of-the-art crematoriums. If that's true, it may be used against those who would have designs for the Christian military. The vision John saw in Revelation 19:11, "Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness doth judge and make war." And then in verse 14, "The armies which were in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him upon white horses." The beautiful symbolism here is not an equestrian parade coming from outer space or heaven, but rather the army of heaven, the army of God on earth. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Heaven is not only God's abode, it has other applications. It can simply mean something that's elevated, which reminds me of Deuteronomy 7:6, "A special people unto himself above all races that are upon the face of the earth." And back to Revelation in verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Is this plainly laid out for our edification? There most certainly is a Christian military aligned against an army of other militaries void of God. White, able-bodied, God-fearing men need to get it in their minds that being dunked in water or uttering magic names of God or observing rituals on the calendar or blaming a rodent race of Jews with a convoluted theology or spiritualizing everything with a cross-eyed holier-than-thou religiosity will not deliver us from the rubbing fingers of the Shylock, who will kill us all the day long because we are just goyim followers of the resurrected Messiah. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The church militant of Christian identity is that instrument of righteousness that God is using in a mighty way, forming military units, having fellowship with Christ and unity with one another, as Luke 1:71 puts it, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hates us. That's what salvation is all about. It's not dying and going off to heaven or outer space. May we mature in Christ with the heart of the Lamb and the mind of the Lion, that we may face the day of battle with valor and readiness. Hail Jesus, the Christ, praying our Arian benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, the white race, and I will bless them. Amen.